I have to confess, this weekend was a very tough weekend. Without my beloved and kids, I had so much to do this weekend. No. As some of you guys may know, they're in Oklahoma. My father-in-law flew her and the kids down for a little get-together. So my kids, we're still trying to decide if we should send them to school or not. They're coming back tonight about 10:30, so they probably won't be in bed until about midnight. So I may just end up keeping them at home from school tomorrow. But they're having a great trip. She's loving it. She's staying up late with her sisters and having a great time. But she will be exhausted as well. But for me, I've been able to watch some fun guy movies, go shopping and do stuff, get the groceries for the week, and just kind of take my time with no agenda. So it's been a really easy weekend for me. And I know for her it's been fun, but kind of a lot on her plate. But it's been a great weekend for me. So continue to pray for little Kelton. I guess when they landed, it was in a storm. And so Kelton's like, I don't want to fly home. I want to drive home. He's just not, he struggles with stuff like that. But if you think about them, pray for them that they get here safely. Over the last couple weeks, we have talked about obedience. The joys found in obedience, living in obedience to the Word of God. In John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So the truth, as we talked about, that obedience is the true test of our love for God. If we obey God's commands, we love God. If we don't obey God's commandments, what does that tell us? We don't truly love God. Now, I'm not saying we're all there. We aren't all there. I'm not saying, I don't obey him here. Oh, I don't love him. No, I'm not saying that. But if we're not continually growing in our obedience, we're not loving God. Maybe that's a better way to put it. Because none of us love God perfectly. But if we're not going in that direction of being obedient to the words of Jesus and God's word, then we do not truly love God. It's just a profession of faith that is meaningless. True love for God is expressed through obedience. But last week, I also talked about the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said in John 14, 16. And when he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, even the Spirit of truth. And what's interesting is Jesus brings up the Holy Spirit in the midst of his discussion on obedience. And what's incredible is that this Holy Spirit lives inside every believer, and I believe that Jesus was doing this to show us that we cannot live an obedient life without the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, this person, the Spirit who helps us, who comforts us, who guides us, who counsels us, who is our defense attorney before God. And you know, at this very moment, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit inside of us is interceding on our behalf, is praying for us at this very moment. He is on our side. And as we saw in John 14, Jesus brought up the Holy Spirit while talking about obedience. Why? Because he wants us to know that we need the Holy Spirit. We need him to be obedient, just as Jesus modeled the perfect obedient life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Even more so, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to live the obedient life. And another thing we also learned last week about the Holy Spirit is that he is the Spirit of truth, is what Jesus said. He knows all things. He knows what is true. When we face temptations, he knows how to overcome it. When we need direction, he knows the way to go. When we're bound in sin and chains, he knows how to set us free. He knows how to set us free. And as we talked briefly last week, the Spirit of truth who lives inside every true believer also gave us the written word of truth. And as we will talk about today, when you combine the Spirit and the power of the Spirit with the Word of God, God's written Word, you and I can live an obedient Christian life. But if you take one out of the equation, oh, I have the Spirit, but no word, it doesn't work.
We will never be able to live the obedient Christian life. So let us look into this truth.
If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to John chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, John 14. We believe here at Grace Crossing Church in the Word of God. If you don't have Bibles, there's some New Testament Bibles in the back there. If you don't have one, just take it home. But we believe in reading the Word of God. Let me begin in verse 25 of John 14, where Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." In this section of Scripture, we see that Jesus again brings up the Holy Spirit just after he talks about obedience in verse 25. Where Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So in this verse, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things, that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the words of Jesus. How does the Holy Spirit teach us? How does he bring to our remembrance the words of Jesus? And I would like to say this morning. The Holy Spirit's primary way of speaking to us is through the Word of God. Now, I am not saying that I do believe that the Spirit does speak to us in other ways. I still believe that he can speak to us through a dream. I do believe that he can speak to us through impressions, that he can speak to us through a person or other things. So I do believe that. But one thing we need to know about those things is that they are very unreliable. As humans, not only are we wrestling against our own flesh that wants to live still independently of God, not only as humans are we still in the spiritual battle, but we have these two things crying for our attention, and then we have the Holy Spirit who wants to speak, and so we're in this battle. And so how do we know if an impression, how do we know if a dream, how do we know if thoughts are from the Holy Spirit and just not ourselves? And I've learned in my own life not to really too much rely on those things. I've had God speak to me. And I've known he spoke to me. But there's times I thought he spoke to me and I found out it wasn't him. And so for me, I'll look at and go, "Lord, if that's you, then do that. If that's you," I don't just take, "Oh, yes, God," and I run with it. But how do we know if those impressions are from God? Ourselves, the flesh, or the devil? How do we know what comes into our mind? And one way the Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God was to protect us and keep us and help us know what is true and what is from him. Because if we hear something, if we think, feel anything that is contrary to God's Word, we know it is not true. Because the Spirit of truth who wrote the Word of truth, God's Word, he does not contradict himself. He will not tell you to do something that is contrary to what his Word says. It protects us. It keeps us on that path. So if impressions or thoughts or feelings come into us, we can filter it through the Word of God, to know if it's from Him or not. He wrote the Word of God. God's Word is the primary tool that God uses to teach, guide, and protect us. Are you reading the Word of God today? Do you want to live an obedient Christian life? Then you need to start reading God's Word. You guys, it's time, let's be honest here. It's time to stop making excuses for why we don't read God's Word. There are people today that still do not have God's written Word, and they're praying and waiting for that day to have it in their language. The Word of God you are reading today is built upon the blood of men who wanted to put the Word of God in ordinary people's hands. Yet we have four or five at home stuffed in gathering dust. It's time to stop making excuses for not reading God's Word. If our schedule's too busy, we need to remove something from it. If it's sports, get it out of your life. If it takes you and your family from God. Because they will remember God and what He's doing in their life much more than the sports that you may want them to grow up in. But read. I don't really like to read. Is that the flesh or is that the spirit? There's a lot of things I don't like to do. You think I like cleaning the bathrooms here? I do it. Do I like to go in there and there's a urine trail? And clean it up? I do it. It's a choice. But read, I have difficulty reading or concentrating when I read. Do you know you could download an app that has the Word of God and you could listen to on your phone? You could listen to God's Word. So there's no excuse to somehow not to hear or read God's Word. We need God's Word. But read, I don't understand. I get frustrated when I read the Word of God. You know what I tell someone who says that? Keep reading it. There's a lot I don't understand. But you know what's interesting? When you begin to read God's Word, it may be hellish at the beginning. You'll be frustrated. Things will come into your mind because the enemy does not want you to get into the Word of God. But if you continue to read it, the Spirit will begin to speak and things will become clear and the spirit of truth will begin to unravel the truth within the book that He's written and wants you to read. But first, you may have to go into a spiritual battle. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 11. It talks about the idea of understanding. Listen to this. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. You don't understand the Word of God? Ask the Spirit. He wrote it. It's His book. He wants you to read it. And He will begin as you struggle through the spiritual battle it takes, as you get into God's Word, He will begin to unravel it to you. God's Spirit wants you to read His book. His book. But now I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I just talked about the flesh, the battle, the enemy, the spirit. Well, how do I apply this? How do I filter out what is of God and not? How do I know if it's the Holy Spirit? How do I test it according to Scripture? So I put together four scenarios. And I want you to think in your mind, what would you do? What is of God? What is not of God in these scenarios? And see what you would do or what you think in the situation to apply the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Scenario number one, and I titled that a high school romance. Okay. Julie gave her life to Jesus. She was 15 years old. She went to a youth rally. And during the youth rally, the pastor spoke on sin and judgment. And in a moment, she realized that she was a sinner and that she deserved God's judgment and that she needed to know Jesus. But she was embarrassed to go forward. She was embarrassed and she felt this thing like this voice inside of her that said, oh, God could never forgive you. But still, it kept nagging in her heart. And so she went up and accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And her life was changed. She knew Jesus. And as the months passed by, she found a local Baptist church. And she started attending the youth group. And she could continue to grow in her Christian walk. And as she was told at church, she began to read God's word and she began to pray. Well, one night at youth group, she was introduced to Mike. He was the quarterback of her football team at school, a great good-looking guy, and she saw him, and it was like love at first sight. So they began to date. They began to hang out. They began to stay up late at night and just talk. And you know how that was. When you maybe, if you're married, you met your spouse or your whatever, the of staying up and talking all hours of the night. And he was a Christian. He was a Christian. He seemed like she was everything he ever wanted. So they dated. Well, as their relationship progressed quickly, they began to show each other affection. They began by holding hands. They began, Mike began giving her back rubs. Now they began to kiss or peck at the beginning or whatever. They began to show physical affection. Well, one night, her and Mike were alone, and they were kissing, and Mike reached over and began to touch her inappropriately. Julie, wanted to respond, and yes, she loved this guy, but something made her hesitate. Inside, in a flash of a moment, you know how thoughts come in, the thought came in, remembering her youth pastor told her that God has designed this relationship between the man and woman to be in a marriage covenant. And she remembered that, and it was nagging her. And you know how those instantly things come into our mind. And then she remembered last week reading this passage from Galatians. And I'm going to read to you the passage. Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. Listen to this. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, and drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But in a moment, she just remembered reading something about that in God's word. And because of these thoughts, Julie pulled back from Mike. Mike, when it didn't want to stop. And he continued pressing her that it was okay. And that if she truly loved him, that she would let him. He even threw out the statement, well, if God will forgive us if we do it anyway, right? Now let's stop the story there. When she came to know the Lord, or wanted to come know the Lord, and she had that nagging feeling that God would never forgive her. Was that the spirit, or was that the flesh or devil? Flesh and devil. Okay, now Julie is faced with a choice. She has voices inside of her that says, just do it, or will she listen to that other voice that's bringing and reminding her of Scripture, reminding her of what the youth pastor said? Which one will she listen to? Which one is the Holy Spirit? Obviously, it's the Word of God, right? Which one will she obey? Now, if this Julie did not attend church, if she was not raised in a Christian family, she may not have known God's word, but because she was reading God's word, the Holy Spirit was able to guide her through the word. Yes, the Holy Spirit can guide through other ways, but like I said, the primary way is through the word of God. What will Julie do? Which voice will she obey? So that's scenario number one. You can see the conflict of the spirit. She did not read God's word. But then what do you go by? Just do it. It feels good. The word of God brings light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. Scenario number two, dating. I remember, and this is a personal story, when Diana and I started dating on August 9th, 2002. This beautiful woman, we were leading, youth, I was down at a youth program called Extreme Youth, Extreme Summer Program, and I was a staff member. Diana was my boss, my brother was her boss, and we were helping out with youth. Well, we started dating after the youth summer program. And we were like any other couple. We loved to talk and eat and stay at the restaurants late at night. But our time was short. It was the end of the summer, and I was a youth pastor. I took a break from my youth pastor position in Washington State at a Calvary Chapel church. And so I came down for the summer, and as we began to date, if I remember correctly, I think we only had like a week or so together before we become a long-distance relationship. And I remember it came to the day was coming for me to leave, and we made a decision. Well, the place we were living was Lyndale, Tyler, Texas, which is about an hour and a half, 2 hours away from Dallas. So let's go get a hotel room so we could just stay together and spend time together. And then the next morning, then we just get up and I go to the airport. So what we did is we got a hotel room together. Let's stop the story there. Should we have got the hotel room together? We weren't married. Okay. And you know, I know some people say, oh, well, no. Well, you know, we didn't have a lot of money. We needed to save money. Was that God's will for us to get a room together? What would the Holy Spirit want us to do? Does it say specifically in Scripture, Reed and Diana should not get a room before they get married? No, not specifically. But I'd also say yes, there are principles in Scripture that would say don't do it. And one of the examples would be 1 Thessalians 5:22. Abstain from every form of evil. King James Version translates abstain from all appearance of evil. If Diana and I have gotten that room and stayed by ourselves, not only would we have placed ourselves in temptation, and let me be honest, we'd be stupid. I don't understand people, I didn't know. Who's stupid enough to be in the same room with someone you're falling in love with? It's stupid. But people do it, right? But we also would have given the appearance for other people. Well, where did Reed and Diana? Oh, yeah, they got a hotel. Oh. What does it tell everybody else? Oh, yeah, they're probably not doing it. And honestly, we probably wouldn't have. Okay. But it didn't quite happen that way. Yes, we got a room in Dallas. But I asked my sister-in-law, Becky, hey, would you come up with us? My sister-in-law at that time had three kids. She was an exhausted mother. And she's like, yeah, I would love to come. You just put me in the hotel room in front of the TV and get me food, and that's great. So we end up having Becky, my sister-in-law, came up with us. She stayed in the room. My wife and I went out on a date. We went to the pool and cuddled and looked at the stars and talked late into the night. And then we went to bed. She went and stayed in my sister-in-law, and I went in my bed. Like I said, we probably would not, if we did not do that, we probably would not. But who knows? We're living a principle of Scripture that told us not to have that form. And we wanted to honor God. And when I remember our time together, I remember God almost like a jealousy. Like God was jealous to keep our relationship pure before we were married. And we were able to do that through God's grace and his mercy. Sure, could we have snuck off and did something? Anytime, you can always find a way. But we set things like roadblocks to show others and ourselves that this is what we wanted to do. And we did it. And we did it by God's grace.
But now let's apply this to Julie in the previous story for a second.
Okay.
Julie was alone in a room with her boyfriend.
Okay.
Maybe she was 15, 16 years old. Maybe she didn't know better. But just imagine if she could have completely prevented that situation. If she would have had good counsel, maybe from her parents, good boundaries set there, she could have at the beginning of her relationship said, told Mike, I love the Lord, I want to obey his word, if you try to do anything with me, it's over. She could have, through the help of either her parents or through friends, could have made that clear to him, and she could have set boundaries that scripture would support to place herself so she would not be alone in a room, a closed room door with her boyfriend. She could say, hey, guys, let's get together. Oh, mom, we're going to be down here or whatever. She could have placed herself in a situation where she was not tempted in that way. So there's principles in scripture that could have helped prevent the situation that Julie was in. But many people do not know scripture. They may not have parents that hold to scripture or parents that don't know scripture to help set those boundaries, to be obedient to God's word, the Holy Spirit and the power of God and the word. You can live an obedient Christian life. Scenario number 3, the battle of lust. Brian was exposed to pornography at the young age of 12. One day he was searching the internet and pow, nudity was before him. And from that day on, he struggled and battled with pornography and lust. It had an iron grip. It chained his life. Now Brian was 45 years old and he was a committed believer of Jesus Christ. He loved God. He was part of the worship team. He loved God's word. Yet he still battled this creature of lust. And one day, he was reading the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 27. And 28 says this, where Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. When he read that, he was deeply convicted with his sin. He still struggled with pornography and lust, and he didn't know how to stop it. All the images that he's ever watched from 12 years old to his present, even before he knew the Lord, flashed in his mind constantly. He was bound in chains. He felt shame and guilt and didn't know what to do with it. His mind at times would be bombarded with extreme guilt, and he'd feel that God was angry with him and that he would never forgive him. Let's stop the story. Who was speaking to Brian about his sin? About his sin. We see one. Oh, will God ever forgive me? I know. You know, that guilt and shame that God would never forgive him. That is not of God. That is of the enemy. But what about when he is reading the word of God and a conviction came? See, conviction could come, when we get convicted, sometimes what happens is the enemy then pounces on that. Yes, he realized his lust, but then the enemy sees that and attacks him with shame and guilt and feels like God will not forgive you and he will not get you out of it. He won't accept you. Do you see how the Spirit was guiding him to see his sin, and then the enemy comes in and tries to drive him into guilt and shame in his life? What should Brian do in this situation? 1 John 1:9 says, what does the Bible say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The first step that Brian would want to do is confess sin. Confess it. But with many men or women that struggle with lust or pornography, confession to God does not set them free necessarily from it. They still struggle and they still fall into it. What else can he do to overcome pornography and lust? Well, what does God's word say?
What does God's word says? James 5:16 says this: "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And Galatians 6:1-2 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." God's word gives us ways that he could overcome his area of lust. First, he confesses it to God. Another thing, according to God's word, he could find a mature Christian or men to reveal his struggle so they could pray and keep each other accountable. And then he could begin to start that process of recovering from that addiction of lust and pornography. My dad years ago was approached by Alliance pastor, and I think it may have been Alliance leader that was struggling with issues of sexual issues in his life. And one of his big struggles was after work is going to a, as they call them, gentleman's club or whatever on his way home. And so the pastor, I think, connected my dad to this guy, and my dad met with this guy, was talking through this guy about his struggle. And he made an agreement with my dad. My dad said, "Okay, how long does it take from you to go directly from your work to the house?" And the guy goes, "Oh, about 20 minutes. "Okay, you're off at what time?" "Oh, you're off every, you know, oh yeah, I'm off at 3 o'clock every, okay. If you need to call me at 3:20, right when you walk in from your house, let me know that you are home." Just a safeguard. So when you get, his big thing was going home and stopping before he got home. And my dad says, "If I don't hear from you by 3:20, I will go to that club that you struggle with, and I'll come get you out." So every day the guy would call until that day happened, and he never called. And my dad's thinking, "Oh, why did I say that?" My dad, if some of you have met him, when he says something, he'll do it. And he lived on Whidbey Island, Washington, so he had to catch a ferry. So my dad gets in the car to go down to catch the ferry to go over to that gentleman's club and get his friend out of there. And so he's driving down, and I don't know if he got on the ferry or just before, and their phone ring, and the guy's like, "Are you didn't leave? I was stuck in a meeting." And he was freaking out because he got stuck in a meeting and couldn't get out that day at his time that he told my dad. Could the guy still snuck and found other ways? Yes, but there's ways of accountability, of asking the questions and having someone accountable. And that is really honestly my desire here, that as we grow and as God raises up leaders, that we have a men's only group, a women's only group, where we could be honest with our deepest secrets so we could pray and find victory. Find victory out of it. And then our last scenario this morning. This is a personal one, raising my children. A struggle I've been having recently and I've been convicted about is about allowing my kids to use and watch electronics and how much I allow them. That's my personal thing that God's been dealing with. Even in my own life, my use of it. And I've discovered that TV, movies, and video games is the best babysitter out there. And what I mean by that is it's so easy. My wife and I go take a nap. Watch that. It's a great babysitter. It's not a healthy babysitter. But I came to realize this in my own life. And by doing this, I also realized I've been allowing these shows and entertainment to, in a sense, raise my children, influence my children that could truly impact their view of life and God. I even talk to youth, even here in this church, where they're playing video games, and when they go through this video game, there's a couple going for it in the bedroom of the video game. And their family parents have no idea they're even playing that game. Let's stop the story there. In my life, was this the conviction from the Holy Spirit that I was allowing video games to raise my kids? Well, according to God's word, yes, it is.
Because according to God's word, as a parent, should entertainment be the primary babysitter of our children? Is this the Holy Spirit's will for them? What does God's word say about this? Proverbs 22:6 says this: "Train a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it." As a parent, we are responsible to train our children the way of life in God. And I'm not saying I won't let my kids watch electronics, but I need to be more proactive in how much time and what they watch. And as parents, if we take that for all of us, we need to be the ones who monitor and safeguard what our children watch or the video games that they play. We need to protect them, what goes on in their minds. Philippians 4:8 says this: "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So was this conviction of the Holy Spirit? Do you see how God's word can guide us and lead us? God's word. Are you reading God's word? Are you drenching yourself in it? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Are you loving God through obedience? We have a worship team come forward. Jesus said also in this passage in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." God wants us to have inward peace, but some things that break that inward peace is areas of sin and compromise in our lives when we're not obedient to God's word. And also in verse 20 of this passage, it says that Jesus reveals the one who wants to attack the peace of God in our lives, and he calls it the ruler of this world. I want to ask you today, are you reading God's word? Are the voices you're hearing lining up with God's word? And we're going to be having some of the leadership come up, and we're going to hand out the elements as you just kind of play some music in the background. And I want you to ask yourself, is God's word important in my life? And then we'll have a moment for God to deal with us in our hearts, and then we'll take the communion together. So they'll hand it out. But I want you to ask yourself, is God's word a vital role in my life? And am I willing to surrender myself to the Holy Spirit's leading? So why don't you go ahead and hand out the elements, start with whatever. So let's take a time just waiting on God to see what God wants to say to us.